Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Big Dog Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. And two seminarians from the Diocese of Nashville. Count them, two, Rick Childress and Deacon Andy Forsyth. Before we begin, why don't we start with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Our Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, that nickname is one of Rob's lesser-known nicknames, but it is indeed one of his nicknames. So.
After that introduction, John, I think you need to say a few more prayers, maybe a whole rosary.
You know, I live to put a smile on your face, Rob, so...
Wasn't that your nickname when you played hockey?
Well, our listeners can tell that it's getting toward the end of the academic year for us, and our give a care is broken right now, and we're just all over the place.
So on today's program, we're actually here to talk about the needs in the church and how the church addresses that. Obviously, we live in a global church with global needs, but we deal with things at the parish level. And we're going to talk about how we're equipped to do that, how the priesthood may be equipped to do that, the diaconate, and also the role of the layperson. So we're going to be getting into all that and take this maybe in five different directions, but that's okay. So, Rick, you had some thoughts on this to start things off. Why don't you go first?
Sure. What really inspired the show, I guess, is just today in scripture class, we were reading through the passage in Acts, in which the diaconate is established by the movement of the Holy Spirit, and basically the apostles realizing we can't do all this ourselves, so we need to find some men of upstanding character to help us take care of the faithful. And it arose out of this very organic, I suppose, but just really earthy needs. Some of the widows that were being taken care of were not being treated fairly compared to others of a different group. And so all of this, the Holy Spirit moved in response to or foreseeing this very real, just down-to-earth problem that was going on.
Some material needs?
Yeah, material needs. People were hungry and so forth, not getting their fair distribution. So I think that can be opened up, if you will, into all areas of ministry in the church, not just, you know, the priests or even the diaconate, even though this passage deals directly with the diaconate, but just the recognition that... the diaconate just didn't come out of thin air or just for its own sake, but it was an order of service.
Yeah, this is all geared towards serving humanity, both in bodily and spiritual needs, their whole person, right?
Now, wait a minute. you guys got to answer a question for me. So okay. You're saying the church just made the diaconate up?
Well, no.
Like the church just says, oh, by the way, let's make some deacons.
No, it was the...
How do you deal with that, young theologian? Tell me.
Well, no, this was a move of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, it's also made clear, for instance, later on at the Council of Jerusalem, when they all come to a decision about how they're going to be incorporating Gentiles into the church, they come to a decision, but they have the thorough belief, and it's the accurate belief, it's what we would hold as Catholics, that it was the Holy Spirit moving through that.
Hang on a second. Big Dog is chomping at the bit to talk here.
Now, Deacon Andy, we can say that the church did sort of just make up deaconesses, didn't she? And that was to serve a need, right?
Well, yeah.
To help with the baptism of female converts.
You talking about Phoebe?
Converts. What?
Phoebe? You talking about Phoebe?
I don't know who Phoebe is.
Phoebe is referred to...
Acts. Yeah, the book of Acts. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, that Phoebe.
That Phoebe, yeah.
Well, if you have questions about biblical things, you need to direct them to Mr. Childress because he's the resident biblical expert. But I myself have not the expertise. Oh. But I can tell you, yes, it is true. The church had what are called deaconesses, and there were practical reasons for this. So the first thing is that we shouldn't be scandalized by that title. It is true. It's in our past. It's part of our faith tradition in that particular time, and there's a reason we had them. So that should be kind of just you know, let our kind of our concerns be lifted here. If people think this is something that's scandalous or they've never heard this before, we never recognize the fact that a woman who was a deaconess received what is known as a sacramental character that would change her ontology in the same way that a man receives the diaconate and a man receives the priesthood or the character of a bishop. This is something that's different. It was a purely functional role that was sanctioned by the church and instituted as an office in the church so that women could help assist at the baptisms of women. Because in the early church, when you got baptized,
naked
in your birthday suit.
That's right.
In cold water.
In cold water. And so it would seem to be scandalous to have a priest who was celibate to do that sort of thing. So this rose out of a need to be to have propriety and prudence in the church, and for the sake that, you know, maybe some people would have been embarrassed by, you know, having a man baptize them, especially if they were a married woman. So there's that one element, and then the second element was this: in a day when abuse of spouses was covered up and seen as kind of standard fare for common folk, it seems that our history books want to tell us. Somebody had to check marks, bruises, marks of abuse on women, and it wouldn't have been prudent for a priest to have done that. And so deaconesses also had this duty to kind of check and affirm whether or not a woman had been abused. So it was also the way the church was protecting her members who may have been victims of certain abuses.
Sure. It was a very pragmatic thing.
Sure.
That was an appointment and not an ordination.
Yeah, so, like, but you can read the lines yourself. Go to the Apostolic Constitutions. They're on the internet, and it talks about women deaconesses, and a bishop prays over them. And there's a prayer that is prayed for women deaconesses. So it's you know, it's nothing that should keep us up at night. There's some question in the church about if this office would come back. If the Pope brought it back tomorrow, nothing would be in violation. The Catholic faith wouldn't be violated. I don't understand personally why there would be a need for it, because we don't have nude baptisms any longer. And doctors typically deal with abuse cases. So I'm not sure what the church would be thinking as to how a woman deaconess could be a part of the church's ministerial palette of tools, I suppose, is the best way to say it. Repertoire, yeah.
Well, thanks for the clarification on that, Deacon. I think that'll help our listeners make a proper distinction between those two roles. So let me take this in a different direction. Again, this is obviously a very broad question, but how well would you assess the church and the job she's doing these days to address the various needs of the church, whether they be material, whether they be spiritual?
I think that varies wildly, John, depending on where you're at, according to diocese and according to parish.
That's probably true.
I guess what I would want to get at is the fact that as the body of Christ, and kind of the question or the issue behind this program's discussion is the fact that instead of viewing certain things, which we can often do as humans, as just, well, that's the way things are, mm-hmm. understanding the fact that as people in the world, we're responding to what the Holy Spirit is doing. To go back to Deacon Forsyth's question, the church just didn't invent the diaconate. It actually has roots back in the Old Testament, and it was a movement of the Holy Spirit to address an issue. And so they were responding to a need that was revealed to them through the Holy Spirit, and they solved it through the movement of the Holy Spirit.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and Rick Childress and Deacon Andy Forsyth from the Diocese of Nashville. I'm glad you brought up that point, Rick. The church came to be at the initiative of Jesus and the Holy Spirit sort of activating, starting the church, empowering the disciples, the apostles. And so we're, in that general sense, we're sort of along for the ride, trying to perceive and read what the Holy Spirit's trying to do, and then trying to to do it in accordance with the will of God. But that seems to throw kind of a wrench in things in a way, because I think in America, right, we're so used to looking at things, oh, well, we've got to take the initiative and we got to, you know, chart the future course of the church, right?
But I think a lot of the post-conciliar documents do a really great job of pointing, and by post-conciliar for the listeners at home, I mean stuff that has come out through Vatican II and since then, especially addressing the laity and the role of the laity in the church. I think I'll just use a tangible example. Over the break recently, I met up with some of my friends, many of whom are musicians, and they were talking about in Nashville, which is Music City, Tennessee. They were talking about
That's Music City, USA, sir.
Yeah, there you go. So they were talking about the various needs that musicians and other people who live this sort of work schedule that's odd and quote unquote bohemian. That's a little. It's not the 9-to-5 bank job. They have a lot of needs that they express, and a lot of these friends were telling me. Some of them were Catholic. Were telling me, you know, man, the church is doing a really great job addressing these issues in the Diocese of Nashville. When we go other places, we notice, wow, this isn't being addressed, or like it's really inconvenient, and there's this divide that develops between being a Catholic and being a musician or an artist or whatever. And so I think that's one of those things where in which that's a tangible example of what I'm talking about, in the sense that if we're a home parish who has a bunch of, let's say, for example, musicians, maybe we want to be looking at what are the things that they're trying to do, what are the things that they need, and trying to respond to that as a community. And if you're looking at a city or a parish, a geographic parish where you are, and there's a lot of fill-in-the-blank kind of people who work certain jobs or do certain things, try to meet them where they're at, essentially. And this isn't to say, because sometimes that term gets used, meet them where they're at, to mean compromise the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about assessing what's actually happening. What is the Spirit
doing? It's about being in touch with the church of reality.
Exactly. And being in touch with what the Spirit is doing, and then you can take the initiative. You can try to figure out ways in which to address these people, but it's always at the behest of the Spirit and trying to figure out where He's going.
I think we've skipped one very important point that I should have pointed out very much earlier in the show when you were talking about the Holy Spirit guiding the early church. One thing that we've been gifted with from the Holy Spirit's guidance of the early church is that glorious meat we call bacon.
Oh, here we go.
So, you know, Peter has this vision. These unclean animals are coming down, and he gets the command from heaven. Rise, Peter, slaughter and eat. So, you know, if you're second-guessing yourself about the next time you want to take up bacon because some silly doctor said that it was unhealthy, just remember, there was a command from on high that bacon is to be eaten. And so, I mean, this could be the most important of the points today. I don't know. I mean, bacon is that good of a dish.
By way of background, Deacon Andy Forsyth is the guy at our seminary who will roast a whole hog on a spit and then cut it up and serve it to the entire seminary for a luncheon barbecue.
I have had that in my repertoire. You know, I've turned over
many
of my activities in that realm to more competent individuals, those who are coming up under the ranks. For instance, Mr. Childress is on that crew. He's actually the author of the famous Book of Sows, which is all the methods and instructions on how to roast hogs in what's called a Cajun microwave.
This may very well be your most enduring legacy to the Josephinum, your long-standing contribution.
It's a testament, though, that it's truly inspired, I think.
Yes.
Yeah, well, this has continued even to this day.
Certainly inspired from your Book of Sows by reading it.
Amazing how the Holy Spirit can inspire the writing of a Book of Sows.
I'm not certain that we can say that, but I can definitely say that the food is delicious as a result of following the directions in the book.
Well, and those directions, this would bring us into an entirely different topic, but those directions were the oral traditions written down. So that could take us into discussion about scripture and who knows whatever else.
Textual critics.
Wow.
But back to deacons. So
why don't we bring it back?
Let's go on back.
But is that really a digression to go to bacon? I don't know.
I think so.
It's a parallel track, but let's get back on the main track. Yeah. So about deacons.
Well, let me bring it back a little further. So needs in the church. Rob, what are some needs in the church that you think are still not being addressed right now, or at least in the American church that we need to do a better job with?
Well, I don't know. There's an awful lot of stuff out there. I think There are a number of like sort of groups of Catholics that are that fall outside of the mainstream of Catholicism, like people who go to Newman centers or people who go to the traditional parish in the diocese, people who are focused on one particular aspect of Catholicism.
Eastern Catholics?
Eastern Catholics, for sure. Definitely true. The Eastern Catholics. And I think the church needs to do a better job reaching out to those disenfranchised Catholics who've gone away because of, well, you know, like I grew up in Detroit, and in the 80s they closed a lot of churches up there, and a lot of people were very, very upset, and just they left, they never came back. And but I think there are a lot of groups like that throughout the recent history of the church that have left for whatever reason. And I call them disenfranchised Catholics. And I think that the church needs to do a little bit better job ministering to those people and trying to get them back to the fold.
We're going
to
have to become more and more a people of the streets. And that's not just going to be the priest's job. It's going to be the job of the people in the pews as well.
Yeah.
And it's going to be a big, giant cooperative effort to remember that when someone says, this is my parish, when a priest is given a parish, it only that church building is only a part of those parish boundaries.
Yeah.
Your parish goes way out beyond what the property that belongs to the church is. You're responsible for all those souls, and that's something to take very much into consideration and take very seriously. But not only the pastor's responsibility, but the people that are there as Christ in the streets in a way that the priest can never be.
Yeah, that's a great point. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and two seminarians from the Diocese of Nashville, Rick Childress and Deacon Andy Forsyth. We're talking now about outreach to fallen away Catholics. And I was just curious if, oh, Rob, go, you go ahead, then I'll go.
Well, one thing that I did want to mention, you know, a lot of times in Catholicism we get hung up on the need for uniformity. And I think that pushes an awful lot of people away from the church. And that's not what the church is about. The church is about unity. And there's a huge difference between unity and uniformity. And I think that when we start putting an emphasis on uniformity, those people who are sort of like disenfranchised or are, you know, sort of on that borderline, it excludes an awful lot of people. And I think it's very, very damaging.
Rob, I think you're totally right about that. And I also think one of the most surprising things you'll discover that a lot of people discover either as a Catholic or as a convert to the Catholic Church, or I suppose even someone outside the church, is that within the Catholic Church, capital C, there are many rites and there are many churches, so to speak, that all fit within the universal church. There are different ways of doing things, different ways of worshiping, different liturgies that go way back to the earliest roots.
And a million devotions.
Yes.
And pious practices that
exactly.
are all Catholic,
yep.
but very different.
Customs that are very different. And many times there will be people in the same Mass privately doing these things or doing different gestures and so forth, but they're all united in worship. And you raise a very good point. This goes back to what I was saying was the Holy Spirit's direction. When we look at any group of people, for instance, these disenfranchised Catholics that you're talking about, the Spirit is moving in their lives and working in a certain way. And when they say, oh, man, or we see them really responding to a certain kind of ministry or the Mass or certain customs or certain outlets of them to be able to connect with the Church and the Holy Spirit, instead of just sort of laughing that off as a preference, like, oh, well, they'll get over it. This is a way in which the Holy Spirit is working, and we would do well to pay attention to it and actually offer them this sort of interaction on those terms.
Right, and you know, I think, honestly, this sort of goes beyond the bounds of Catholicism. I know this one Protestant preacher, Pastor Doug, and his push for uniformity and conflating uniformity and unity has done so much damage to the community that he's you know, shepherding. So, I mean, it goes beyond the boundaries of Catholicism.
Yeah.
I'm glad you do that distinction, Rob, between unity and uniformity, because within unity is diversity, and we are not a monolithic church. We've never been a monolithic church, and there's strength in diversity. Of course, the challenge is to make sure that things aren't so diverse that you lose the meaning of who you are and what you believe in, your common creed, for example. I think the church has always had that focus to maintain that. You know, talking more broadly about different needs in the church, I was wondering if we could talk about persecution for a second. Because there's a great need for a lot of Catholics in the world today to be safe, to be able to practice their faith in freedom. And I think of ISIS going after Christians in the Middle East. I think of a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters. I think of Catholics in Iraq who have been driven out of that country steadily over the last 10 years. And I think there's a great need in the church today to offer safe haven and to protect our brothers and sisters who are suffering. A lot of these brothers and sisters are suffering and dying and being separated from each other sort of on the margins of the news. We hear about it in bits and pieces, but we don't appreciate the scope of their scale of what's happening. Would you agree with that assessment?
I would, John. And I do think that in a lot of cases, we have so much stuff in our own lives that are going on. Nowhere near the level of tragedy as a lot of these people, but we have plenty of stuff to occupy ourselves that it is easy to just sort of forget about this, especially since it isn't in the news cycle necessarily. But if you look at the early church and the church throughout history, there's always been a concern with the brothers and sisters universally. And for instance, in the book of Acts, you see the concern with the church in Jerusalem and the poor that are there. And St. Paul, I mean, on his missionary journeys, one of the major things that we forget he was doing was actually collecting
money. Collecting alms, that's right.
For the poor in Jerusalem. So similarly, I think there's plenty of ministries in which we can actually donate our money, or for those of us that are able to help out in other ways, Christians that are in persecution. And, I mean, persecution is a spectrum. To some degree, you could see persecution in the West with a lot of recent legislation and sort of anti-natural law, anti-Christian legislation. But it's nowhere near, of course, again, going back to the people in Iraq who are actually being killed.
Yeah, we're going to kill you, we're going to drive you out and all that. Yeah, there are certainly different kinds of persecution. Rob?
Well, you know, that's it's not only, you know, in the Middle East, and it's not only from ISIS, but there's persecution from all over the place.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, in Mexico, it was only very recently that priests were allowed to wear clerics down there. Yeah. Because of the government. Yep. So, you know, it's certainly something to be cognizant of across the whole spectrum of the world and not relegate it to one area.
That's a good point. In Mexico, it almost seems like the church is getting in from two sides, because there's kind of legal persecution from the government, and then there's outright killings on the side of the cartels. Cartels sometimes will kidnap and target, murder priests and even seminarians. I heard of some seminarians getting murdered just a couple of years ago down there. So we definitely have to pray for our brothers and sisters just south of the border. Lots of stuff going on all over the place.
But I think the theme that unites it all is, going back to the theme of being able to respond to the situations that we find ourselves in, whether globally, locally, whatever.
Yeah.
And, of course, the it's interesting to, again, like you asked the question, what is – how do you think the church is doing at this? And I think it does vary diocese to diocese, parish to parish, because some parishes – we're all human beings. We all have our own – certain pet issues that we find really easy to chase after. And in some parishes, you will have situations in which people are really focused on world missions or, you know, the mission fields. And they'll be giving tons and tons of money to all these great things, which is awesome. But then also there's a local community right outside their door that needs to be taken care of. And the priests should be involved in this, but so should the laity. Everybody should be involved in this project. And then, of course, in a lot of other parishes, you have the exact opposite. I'm concerned with my local community, but you have a welling up of material resources and other means that you could be sharing with the rest of the diocese, the rest of the world, and various outlets.
Yeah, that's a great point. And I think kind of in line with what you're saying, I think, God willing, when we become priests one day, we need to have the proper mindset, that disposition to help, and also a desire to be aware, as Father Kelly likes to say, be aware and beware, to be aware of the needs in our parish and beyond our parish boundaries, and to offer our gifts to build up the body of Christ and to help those in need. So we'd certainly ask our listeners to pray for us and our brother seminarians in preparing for ministry, so that we can address all the needs in the outside church that the Lord wants us to address, spiritual needs, material needs. I don't think we'll be able to address those with God's help and the Holy Spirit, as with all things. So any final thoughts before we sign off? Deacon Andy, any final thoughts? You've been joining us today on the program. We're happy to have you and catch up with you and have the viewers catch up with you. I'm sure some of them remember you from your PT2 year. But any final thoughts today before we sign off?
Well, before we sign off, I want to say thanks for having me on the program. It's great to be back here in the studios with all of you. It's kind of like stepping into an old pair of shoes. As far as what we have ahead of us, is going to take lots and lots of prayer, lots and lots of dedication and heart, and lots of endurance in cooperation with God's grace, who always has the best balm for the needs of the church. So we can't ever forget that, is that the Lord has it all in his hands, and we can rely on him to bring us into what he wants his kingdom on earth to look like.
Amen. Well, on that note, why don't we close with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we entrust to you all the needs of the world, all the needs of the church, and all of our personal needs, us on the program today, and also all of our listeners. May all of our needs be addressed in accordance with your holy will, with the help of your grace, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancti.